Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Hear now the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. Some of the most familiar and joyful words of Christmas are these from Luke 2, when you think of verses 11 through 14. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." One of the distinct features of our universe is that God is the creator of all things, and we are creatures. You could distill all things down to two categories. There is God, and there is everything else. As the Creator, God is eternal. He does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews 13, verse 8, "He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God created light out of darkness. He created time and space, and all sorts of things to fill time and space. As creatures, we live in time and space. We are not eternal. We are not in an ever-present now, with no beginning, no end, and no change. With each passing second of time, change takes place in our created world. With each passing day, change takes place. This is our lot as creatures. Heraclitus, an ancient Greek philosopher who died in 475, said this: "No man ever steps in the same river twice." Now, his error was the assertion that all things change. Only created things change. God himself does not. Verse 11 states, "For there was born to you this day." This day. Please follow along with the sermon using the outline in the bulletin. We think of time. First point is time. Verse 11, "For there was born to you this day." Jesus was born on a real day in human history. Jesus' miraculous birth, and it certainly is indeed miraculous. We know that from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Luke 1, 26 to 35 lays out how Jesus would be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, miraculously by the Holy Spirit, so that he would be fully God and fully man, and yet without sin. Jesus' miraculous virgin birth is not a myth in the clouds of one's imagination. It's not a fable or a false story. It's not fiction. It happened on a day in human history. Not a day in some mythological imaginary story. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says this: "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It was a real day when Caesar Augustus governed Rome and Quirinius governed Syria. Jesus was born on a real day in human history when certain political rulers governed Rome and Syria. Now, it was a special day. It was a day planned from eternity. In the Old Testament, about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah, by God the Holy Spirit, foretold of this day. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Indeed, the Old Testament prophets through whom God foretold about the coming birth of Jesus asked about when, at what time it was to take place. Peter went on in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. He said, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." The birth of Jesus was a day planned from eternity. The Bible describes the actual day of Jesus' birth as the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." John Piper says this: "Indeed, the whole universe was created with untold light years of space and billions of galaxies. It was created and made glorious for this day." We can certainly say, according to the Bible, that everything was created for Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Jesus himself is the creator. He is God. Goes on to say, "All things were created through him and for him." for him, for Jesus, the eternal Son of God. For his appearance in human history, in time and in space. For his birth. For there was born to you this day. Verse 11 also says that Jesus was born in a real city, in the city of David. A place. Point two of our sermon is a place. It's an actual place on earth. It's not in Narnia or some imaginary galaxy far away. It's not fiction. But he was born in an actual place here on earth, in the city of David, in a city that still exists today in Israel. It is the city of David, which is also called Bethlehem, verse 4 of Luke 2. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Jesus' birth happened in a real city like Wilmer or Benson or St. Cloud. Bethlehem, the city where Jesse lived, the father of David, who was the great king of Israel. Bethlehem, the city that Micah prophesied of Jesus' birth in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Jesus' birth happened on a real day in human history. Jesus' birth happened in a real city, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Third point is his person. His person, it is Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. Now, one of the solas of the Protestant Reformation is sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is the final authority regarding faith and practice. And we must let Scripture define these terms for us. The liberals like to redefine all of these things according to their own whims and whatever secular nut runs around the planet. But Scripture is clear how it defines a Savior. Every sinner needs a Savior. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The Bible is clear that we have all sinned and we have all disobeyed God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only God can forgive sins that are against himself, and that is the reason that God sent the eternal Son of God into the world to add human flesh to his divinity, so that sinners would not perish in hell for their sins, but have eternal life by faith in Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16. That is why Jesus said after healing the paralytic that he, Jesus, has the authority to forgive sins. Luke chapter 5, verse 24. A Savior was born. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is Christ. Christ is the English word for Christos, which it means anointed one, which is the meaning of Messiah. So Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 41, after hearing Jesus, Andrew told his brother Simon, we have found the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the long predicted one in the Old Testament, the one anointed by God above all others. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm, and it's of the glories of the promised Messiah, Jesus. And in Psalm chapter 45, verse 7, it says this: "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, the final anointed king is Jesus. The final anointed prophet is Jesus. The final anointed priest is Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is anointed by God the Father for these three offices more than anyone else was ever anointed by God. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Think of Lord and what that means according to Scripture. The King of Kings over all. Jesus, born that day in Bethlehem, is the ruler, the sovereign, the mighty God, the Lord of the universe. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says this about Jesus: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Lord is the name given to Jesus that is above all names. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this: "Therefore God also highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." R.C. Sproul pointed out that a common misconception of these verses is thinking that Jesus is the name above all names. But Matthew 1:21 is clear that he is called Jesus because it is he who will save his people from their sins. If I ask you the question, what will everyone eventually kneel and confess before Jesus? That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign ruler over all. There is no one that has higher authority than Jesus, since he is the Lord of Lords. And Jesus' authority is universal and will have no end. So let's sum up for a moment the heart of Christmas from verse 11. That on a real day, in real history, in a city, in the real world, the Savior, to take away all our sin and guilt, the Christ, to fulfill all our hopes as the anointed prophet, priest, and king, and the Lord, to defeat all our enemies, even the last enemy, death. And when the angel had announced this great Christmas news to the shepherds, and pointed them to the very animal manger where the baby lay, suddenly an army of angels, a whole multitude of angels, appeared in the sky. It certainly seems that the glorious meaning of this Christmas news demands a whole army of angels, that one angel will not suffice. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. the magnificent and joyful Christmas news on a real day, in the fullness of time and human history, in the prophesied city of David called Bethlehem, a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord. That Christmas news has two great outcomes, two great purposes. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and in earth peace, goodwill toward men. Point four in this sermon today is purpose. Purpose. For God's glory and our peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. First and foremost, God is glorified because the eternal Son of God added human flesh to himself, carrying out his eternal plan of redemption. He was born. And second, peace is to spread throughout the whole earth, wherever Jesus is received. These are the great purposes for the coming of Jesus. God's glory first, and our peace follows. Let us look at each of these in a little more detail. For God's glory, the birth of our Savior, who saves us from our sin, is all to the glory of God. Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone, the glory. And for the glory of his grace, sola gratia, God's grace alone are we saved. And it is all in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 says this, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For those of us here today who are Christians, it is by God's doing, it is of him and his irresistible grace that we are in Christ Jesus and saved from sin. Jesus is our all and our all. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification and our redemption. All we can do is glory in our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Solus Christus. Jesus alone, Christ alone, saves us and receives all the praise and glory. We who are in Jesus by God's doing are to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our only boast is in what God did in fulfilling his eternal plan of saving his people from their sins by Jesus, our Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. Verses 18 and 20 of our text this morning says this, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Those who heard the proclamation of the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, marveled. They were in wonder and amazement of the great news of Christmas. Mary pondered these things in her heart. And the shepherds glorified and praised God for what they had heard and seen. They saw prophecy fulfilled before their very eyes by the God who is sovereign over all things. Do we marvel at the great news of Christmas? Does it amaze us? It should. Does it cause you to ponder and meditate about it? It should. Do you want to glorify and praise God for the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord? You should. May God cause each one of us to marvel, ponder, and praise Him this day. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's ponder peace for a minute. And a word must be said about this last phrase. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As we know, it was inspired by God originally in the Greek language. And our New King James translation has translated the last part here, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Virtually all the modern translations agree that this was not an accurate translation into the English language. It could be more precise, in other words. The NIV says this, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. The New American Standard Bible says this, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And the English Standard Version says this, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. It's qualified. The point is that even though God's offer of peace goes out to all, only His chosen people, the people who God irresistibly draws to receive Christ by faith and trust Him as Savior and Christ and Lord, only those experience the peace that He brings. Only those with whom He is pleased. Only those on whom His favor rests. We get a glimpse of this meaning in Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus says to His disciples, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. God's peace in Christ is offered to the world, but only the sons of peace receive it. How do you know if you are among God's chosen? How do you know if you are a son of peace? How do you know if you are a part of the angel's promise, peace among those with whom God is pleased? Answer, you welcome the peacemaker. You come to Jesus. You put faith in Jesus and rest in Him for forgiveness of sins. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. How do you know? You come to Jesus and put faith in Him. Jesus Himself is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. The peace that Jesus brings is threefold. Peace with God, peace with your own soul, and peace with other people, as much as it lies with us. We'll talk about that. May God grant us this Christmas to enjoy this peace. Let's first consider peace with God. Peace with God. The most basic need we have is peace with God. It's the most important need we have. This is foundational to all other pursuits of peace. If we don't go here first, all other experiences of peace will be superficial and temporary. And people will be saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sola fide, by faith alone in Jesus. In Jesus alone, solus Christus, we have peace with God. we are justified before his court in heaven. Justified means that God established and declared us to be just in his sight by uniting us to Jesus through faith. And in Jesus, we have his righteousness. Since we have been justified by faith, it is by faith alone. Not by works, not by tradition, not by baptism, not by church membership, but by faith alone. When we believe in Jesus as the Savior and the Christ and the Lord, we are united to him and his righteousness is counted by God as ours. So that when he sees me, he sees Jesus. We are justified by faith in Jesus. And the result is peace with God. God's anger and wrath at us because of our sin is put away. Our rebellion against him is overcome. God adopts us into his family, Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. And from now on, all his dealings with us are for our good, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He will never be against us, those of us who love him and have been called according to his eternal purpose. He is our Father and our friend. We have peace. We don't need to be afraid anymore if we are in Jesus by faith. And then we can have peace with our own soul and with others. Peace with our own soul. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So I encourage each of us to do that this Christmas. Take your anxieties and worries to God in prayer. Tell him about them. Ask him to help you, to protect you, to restore your peace. And then to use you to make peace with others. Peace with other people as much as it lies with us. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Peace with God. Peace with our own soul, and peace with other people. Are you amazed? Are you amazed at God's purpose in sending his only begotten Son in the fullness of time to be born of a woman and born under the law? Are you amazed? We must continually promote a sense of amazement that in spite of all our sins, God has forgiven us through Christ. Be amazed that you have peace with God. It's the sense of amazement that I, as a sinner, have peace with God that makes the heart tender, kind, and forgiving. By the power of the Holy Spirit, extend this to others 70 times 7. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is why he came on a day to a city as the Savior, Messiah, and Sovereign. That God would get glory and that you and I would know peace." May the God of peace give you peace this Christmas, all to his glory. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, what glory this Christmas news. I pray, dear Lord, that each one is amazed. I pray, dear Lord, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation in Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us would seek to tell others, to confess Jesus before men, to share the good news that our Savior reigns. I pray, dear Lord, that we would seek to glorify you and honor you at all times by the power of your Holy Spirit in Christ. We rejoice that we have peace with you in Jesus by faith alone in him alone. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would grant us peace with our own soul and peace with others. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.